Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on our consideration of his word. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you once again for that promise, where the two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. And Lord, we would pray that you would have your spirit to move in our midst this morning. Lord, you tell us that there is such a thing as the filling of the Holy Spirit. We know that this is mysterious. We know that it is very hard, if not impossible, for us to define it. And yet we believe your word, that there is this gracious ministry that of your spirit that comes upon us, even in our worship, that helps us to sing from the heart, that helps us to focus on your truth. And we would pray that as we come to consider the principles of your word, that you would draw near to us, that you would be pleased to help us, speaker and hearer alike, to profit from the word of God. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Ladies do a great deal in this assembly, and we deeply appreciate the work that they do. Ladies did a great deal of work as well in the New Testament church. They labored for the advancement of God's kingdom in any number of ways. We find that women are noted in the New Testament for their worship and for their prayer. There is that unnamed woman who came to the Lord Jesus and took that costly spikenard oil and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ for his burial while he was still living. And when you compare that to something of the cloudy notions and the dim notions of the apostles, we're very grateful for something of her keen faith embracing our Lord's mission to go to the cross and die. We find that women are noted in the New Testament for their generosity in caring for the Lord Jesus Christ. There were these various women, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. We find that women are noted in the New Testament as those who were specially marked out to receive messages from heaven and then to bear that message from heaven to others. The first to hear of the resurrection of Christ from the angel were those ladies gathered at the tomb. We find that women are noted in the New Testament for their warm-hearted hospitality. Martha, though she got a little worried in the process, Peter's mother-in-law, Lydia, if you judge us worthy, then you will stay in our home. Women are noted as well in the New Testament for their understanding of religious truth, their understanding of the Bible. And so they are noted for their private instruction, even of preachers. Well, you've got Priscilla and Aquila talking there to Apollos and explaining the way of God more accurately. We find that women are noted in the New Testament for their broad service in the gospel. Phoebe is commended as that servant of the church. She is that one who is urged to be repaid for her labors, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Priscilla and Aquila, here in Romans 16, she is actually mentioned before her husband in the order. They are regarded, both husband and wife, this woman in particular for our purposes, as my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Paul reflects on Mary, who is to be greeted in the list there of Romans 16, for she labored much for me. But you know, there is a critically important service that I have not mentioned that women do in the Church of Jesus Christ for the advancing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what that critically important work is? Well, I'll give you a hint. It's Mother's Day today. It is the work of mothering as a believing, loving, godly, and sensible woman. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Keep your finger there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, because we're going to begin with Roman numeral 1, the contextual background. The contextual background to a mother's essential work. Paul begins in verses 1 through 7 with A. He is exhorting on the breadth in public prayer. The breadth in all the various kinds of prayer that are to be offered, all the various kinds of persons for whom we are to pray. And then in verse 8, we have Paul prescribing the proper manner for public prayer. It's not enough. The church needs to pray. But Paul comes and he gives his apostolic force, I will. This is what I want to happen there in verse 8. It's male leadership that the males pray. It's the precise word for a male as opposed to a female that is mentioned here in taking the lead. It's universal application in every place. The holy connection, these males as they pray are to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. But then we have further, this is C under Roman numeral 1. Paul delineates the corresponding role of women in the gathered church. He says there in verses 9 and 10 something about women in their apparel and their attitude and their actions. They are to avoid external extravagance. They are to concentrate on an other-oriented service. Paul then talks about the positive responsibility for ladies. See it there in verse 11 of Timothy 2. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And then he gives three clarifying negatives. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man in the context of the church, but to be in silence. Now, some of our sister churches have taken this to mean that even in an adult Sunday school class, we ought to show regard for this principle, and so women ought not to ask questions or ought not to make a contribution. We've taken more the disposition that it's not an absolute silence that is engendered. We want the ladies to sing. We want the ladies to sing heartily. We want to encourage the amens coming at appropriate places in our prayer for men and women. But certainly when it comes to an adult Sunday school class, not to speak or to ask questions in such a way as to teach, that seems to safeguard the requirement of the apostle. But then I move on. Paul lays out two buttressing reasons. This which comes to us in our day and age with all the influence of feminism around us. And Paul says, you know, what I'm telling you is not exactly culturally conditioned. He says there in verse 13, the reason why I'm giving you these directions is because of the order of creation. Adam was formed first and then Eve. Adam was formed, and then as the account comes to us in Genesis chapter 2, Adam is there on the scene and God is talking with him and God is giving him his work. And there's a fair amount of information that comes to him, it appears, before Eve is made from the rib of Adam. There is an order here. And then he says, because of the order of the fall. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression.
And we need to very quickly add that this is not exactly a credit to the man. If a woman was deceived in that she did not have all of the information that God had given directly to Adam or got it secondhand, she was beguiled by the serpent. But it's not a credit to the man to have it recorded of him that he apparently went into that rebellion with his eyes more widely open. I don't say that he wasn't deceived at all, but it appears that he understood what he was doing was rebelling against God, and he did it anyway. So we can't have a sexist disposition and say, well, men are better than ladies. The evidence will not bear that out. But there is an equality in creative dignity. Both are made in the image of God. And if we understand that there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are co-equal in glory as members of the Trinity. And yet it is said of the Father that he sent the Son. And it is said of the Father and of the Son that they send the Holy Spirit. So there is something of at least a functioning order there in the Trinity, though they are equal. There is an equality in fallen depravity. The devil went after Eve first and deceived her. Adam quickly goes along, likely more with his eyes open. The curse comes to both. There was an equality and redemptive privilege. Both men and women have their sins forgiven as they believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And both men and women will have mansions there in heaven. And I do not think that the mansions of the men will be any larger than those of the ladies. There is an equality in redemptive privilege. Both are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But all of this background is important for us now as we come to verse 15. Nevertheless, but the strong connection to what has just gone before, she, woman as connected back to Eve, going all the way back to creation, woman, representative women, all women, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And what comes right after 1 Timothy chapter 2? Oh, yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there's the list of qualifications for the pastor, and the list of qualifications for the deacon. And there's an emphasis on that leadership. God has ordained it to be the men of the church. Now, do you see how verse 15 didn't just fall out of the sky? Do you see the importance of a careful consideration of the context where Paul is kind of like our preacher last week who was saying, not this, not that, not this, but here's what it is, and this is what it is. And that's what our text is doing for us today. Ladies don't need to be focusing on the public preaching, on the praying, on the public leading in the gathered church. Not this, not this, not the other. But here is where the ladies are to concentrate. So a believing young lady should not aspire to be a preacher in the gathered church, but a mother in the home. She, as a woman, may be quite capable of instructing a preacher, as Priscilla and Aquila were. But her God-given focus, her great work, is that of mothering. Consider with me then Roman numeral 2, a careful explanation. A careful explanation of a mother's essential work. Now, I recognize that what I've just given in the last few minutes of a contextual background flies in the face of much that is circulating out there in the world, much that has encroached within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, something of the influence of feminism and so-called Christian feminism. But the message of the Bible is rather plain. And as some would attempt to get rid of the influence of the Apostle Paul, you have to stop and think on that. Oh, this is the influence of this male chauvinist Paul who didn't really understand the issues. You know what one of the fundamental problems with that line of thinking is? Paul happens to be the human instrument that God used, through whom God breathed out 13 or 14 of the 27 New Testament books. So you better be careful about lopping off Paul as being unimportant. And if we can remember our meditation last Lord's Day, we'd see that you no sooner get rid of Paul than you got to get rid of Peter. And that's not a very comfortable Christianity for me, to labor to get rid of God's chosen instruments. Roman numeral 2, a careful explanation. A careful explanation of a mother's essential work. First of all, A, the unambiguous centrality of childbearing and child rearing. The highest service of a Christian woman is not in the public realm of praying, preaching, or giving direction to men. Even if they are, in and of themselves, competent to give that direction to perhaps even a less competent man. That's not God's highest realm for her effectiveness. But rather we find, as we read in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15, perhaps now you have the text to open, nevertheless, here's the but that sets it in contrast to what all has gone before. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, this is a part of our breathed-out scriptures, isn't it? I personally would be very surprised to find one of the Christian feminists who would say, oh yeah, you know what my life verse is? My life verse as a Christian feminist is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. She will be saved through childbearing. That's a little too bald. That's a little too strong of an emphasis. Well, it's God's emphasis. What is the meaning of childbearing? It's a rare compound word of child and bear. It's the word that is used in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, where Paul is urging younger widows to marry and to bear children. Pretty obvious what it means. A similar word is found in 1 Timothy 5:10, which speaks of that woman who has brought up children. One writes, here the apostle does not speak merely of having children, but about enduring all the distresses which are manifold, both in the birth and in the rearing of the children. It's like giving birth to the little one is just the beginning of the mothering process. And so the Apostle Paul can give this world a childbearing, and he's looking back to something that was said in Genesis. But he's also saying, here, this is just the tip of the iceberg. Here, it's just the beginning. But I'm going to say childbearing and know everything else that comes along with that. Childbearing stands at the head of the parade of motherly responsibilities. It involves bearing, nursing, cooing, wiping, bathing, strolling, instructing, hugging, feeding, training, clothing, counseling, grooming, driving, consoling, encouraging, challenging, reproving, praying for, and evangelizing a little one up to their age of maturity. There are many women who are not Christians who do a good job of the bathing, nursing, feeding, and wiping part. But Paul is underscoring in this verse that it's much more than that. And why is it that Paul uses this particular term? Well, Paul has been taking us back. You remember in the context, it was back to Adam and Eve. Which one was beguiled by the devil first? Paul has been taking us back to Genesis 1 through 3 in this earlier section. And it's through the woman that the promise came in Genesis 3 and verse 16. I will greatly multiply your sorrow. Here's curse. There is promise in it. Greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. She was always to have children, but now there's a pain that is associated with it. She was always to be under the authority of her husband, but now there's a sorrow attached to it because he's a sinner. He's no longer perfect in his love towards her. Why does Paul use this particular term of childbearing? Because he's looking back there to Eve. And what did Eve's name mean? It meant life. It meant living. And she shall be called life because she is the mother of all the living. And you can imagine the tremendous encouragement that would come to Eve when she knows her significant part in plunging our whole human race under the curse of God, for her then to hear that it's from the seed that comes from her body that there's going to be a great, great conquest over the seed of the serpent, and God is going to be victorious through something that comes from her body. Part of the image-bearing capacity of the female is the ability to bring life into the world. And then that ability to care for that life with a motherly love and with a tenderness and with a loyalty that images what God is like. What's the sense of this term, though? Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. Almost sounds like works righteousness. You have three babies. You're going to get to heaven? I mean, it's so crass, I hesitate to even say it. What if you have six? Look at the mansion that you get. If you have 12 babies, that's nonsense, isn't it? But to think in terms of what Paul had written to Timothy, where he said in 1 Timothy 4 and verses 12 through 16, you may like to look there at verse 16. As he talks of, listen, I want you to do this in your ministry, Timothy, and I want you to give attention to the reading, and you're supposed to do this. Don't neglect the gift. And then 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Well, it's not simply a matter that if Paul will be able to check off his to-do list, that he had his devotions, well, he taught something of the Bible, that he's going to work his way to heaven. That's not what it is. But having been justified by faith, and having been established as having peace with God, then what God wanted Timothy to do was to continue in these things that are for the minister of the gospel. And if you do the things that God wants you to do in your particular sphere, it will eventuate in your salvation. In the sense that you're persevering in that salvation that you started in. And in a similar way, it is not women working their way to heaven, but it is them concentrating on the things that God wants them to concentrate on. It's the same thing of what our Lord was saying. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? God doesn't want us to play games and pretend that we're a Christian when our lives are wholly inconsistent with that profession of faith. He wants us to be honest. We need to have a genuine profession. We need to have a genuine and credible evidence that comes from our lives. Well, so much then for A, the unambiguous centrality. What is it that is really important? It is mothering. It is so central that Paul can use this unusual language of it will lead to your salvation. In a similar way that he can say to Timothy, you need to concentrate on these things. As you persevere here, it will demonstrate the reality
of your justifying faith. Secondly, B,
the attendant spiritual graces for childbearing and child rearing. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So what are the attendant graces? The first is a continuing faith. So you see how this is not works righteousness? She already believed. She's only continuing in this faith. Now, what has faith got to do with having a baby? Very little from a biological point of view. However, faith has a very large bearing on the disposition of the kind of mom that God is looking for. It's not going to help her to conceive. But once she does conceive and holds that little one and cares for that little one as a sacred trust from God and teaches that little one and evangelizes that little one and prays over that little one, the whole matter of her continuing in faith will have a profound influence on her. Will she bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Yes. Because she's continuing in faith. Will she have them in Sunday school? Yes. She will continue in her faith. But then secondly, what's the second of the attendant graces? A continuing love. Is this a love to God or is this a love to the child that's being raised? It's both. Because we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And we are to love our neighbor, that child, as ourselves. Is motherhood, with its changing of diapers in the middle of the night, is it a boring drudgery? Well, not if you're doing it from a disposition of loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And not if that little one has become dear to you and your heart goes out to that little one with deep affection. You see, it's not enough to simply keep that kid from getting diaper rash and keep the kid so it's at least growing. You don't know why. But everything that a mom does comes out of this disposition of faith in her God and out of this disposition of love. This is the reason why you're not going to get diaper rash. If I had anything to do with it, it's because I love you. And I want the best for you. Notice with me, thirdly, the characteristic of a continuing holiness, being set apart for a holy use, that long gradual process of being made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't say that the nun in the convent is attaining the highest religious ideal of womanhood. The highest ideal of womanhood as it pertains to religion is this whole matter of child bearing and child rearing with its attendant graces of faith in God, love to God and love towards that child, and as well this ongoing holiness. You see, godliness is not something that is to be developed by man-made rules of, I'm going to deprive myself of this and I'm going to not get involved in this. I'm going to separate myself from society. But true godliness is worked out in the midst of a sin-cursed world, continuing on in the responsibilities that God has given us from the beginning. A continued holiness, a devotion to God. The fourth of the attendant graces, a connected good sense or self-control there in the New King James. The demoniac went from being a raging fool who was capable of breaking his chains and hurting himself to having the demons cast out, and he was there in his right mind. That's our word. He was there in good sense. This is the word that is used when Paul is preaching there to royalty. And he cries out to Festus, I am not mad. I'm not out of my mind. Most noble Festus, But I speak the words of truth and reason. I speak words that are of good sense. They are rational. They are logical. And so what Paul is saying is far from thinking of the woman as being lower in her intellectual capabilities, that a key part of this woman who is involved in childbearing and child rearing, she's got her faith towards God, she's got her love towards God and towards the child, she's got her ongoing holiness, but she's also got good sense. Her intellect is fully engaged in the care of that little one. Paul is not in any way denigrating the mental powers of woman. But rather, he is laying out that here is the great responsibility of a woman is to raise her children in the way that God wants. She's going to have faith. She's going to have this large heart of love. She's going to have a practical godliness. And she's going to have her wits about her. And all the decisions that she is involved in making in the direction as husband and wife work together. Good sense. Well, that brings us through our careful explanation. Thirdly, this morning, the practical relevance. The practical relevance of a mother's essential work. Consider the growing threats to biblical child rearing. The devil gets some to downplay mothering by moving them into the convent. Many have said down through the years that there is a superior life of celibacy. But what does God say? God says very plainly that the superior life is that of a mother being engaged in this of child bearing and child rearing with all the graces that are intended. In fact, we are warned in the scriptures then in the latter time, there will be messages that come as individuals give heed to deceiving spirits and to doctrines of demons. And part of that doctrine of demons is the forbidding to marry. And so I say, the devil gets some to downplay the importance of motherhood by saying, no, go off to the convent. That's a higher and a superior life for the woman. Secondly, the devil gets others caught up with a life of self-absorbed immorality. They give themselves to immoral pleasure. They have no thoughts of a little one who may come along as a result of their immorality. There is nothing of love. There is nothing of faith towards God. They are being destroyed as the devil has got them preoccupied with their own pleasure. The devil gets yet others caught up with feminism. In order to realize your full potential, then you will need to use your mind and your talents and your time out there in the business world. You've got to get out of the home, and that's where the fulfillment will come for you. Now, I hope that you appreciate the vast difference between feminism and the message of the Bible. You think of what feminism is saying, and then this rather plain text that we're looking at this morning. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Christian feminism has got some work to do if they are going to silence the Apostle Paul. And they are attempting to do that. But they no more get him silenced than they're going to have to jump over and try and silence Peter as well. But God has spoken, and he has spoken plainly. Consider the growing threats to biblical child rearing. And I think that it's appropriate for us to consider not asking the question, am I being influenced by feminism around me? But more of, how am I being influenced by it? I sense that some influence that comes to me. a certain nervousness to say certain things as plainly as what they're said in the Bible. Now, why is that? Because there's a pressure that's being exerted against us, and it's all around us. Secondly, B, consider the distinctly spiritual requirements for biblical child rearing. If they continue in faith, love, holiness, and good sense. Moms, do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone? Does love characterize your mothering? Do your children see something of God's character manifest in you? Hopefully you're not trying to raise your children on your own strength. But see what is being underscored here. In the same way where verses before, Paul is saying, I want the males to pray, but when these men pray, I want them to be able to lift up holy hands to God. I don't have much sympathy with hypocrisy, Paul says. And so in a similar way, when he comes to deal with the ladies, it's not simply the mechanics of having the baby. It's something of the disposition of the heart of that woman with her faith towards God, her love towards God and the child, the overall godliness and the good sense. It's all these things brought together. But you know what? Hypocrisy grows very easily on a damaged soil. I want to pretend that I'm a godly man. I want to pretend that I am a good mother. But at the same time I am portraying that I'm a good mother, I know that I don't have the faith, the love, the godliness, and the good sense that is being spoken of in this passage. One of the worst things that we can do for our children is to portray to them that we are something that we are not. One of the worst things that we can do is to claim to be a Christian when in reality we are not. We need to be honest with our kids. And when those shortcomings come, to acknowledge it, to lay it out there, to say that here is the expression from my heart. I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Dad, yet, Mom, has been characterized by weakness. God doesn't want us to play games. He wants us, when we come and call Him Lord, Lord, that that be joined to a heart that at least, though falteringly, there's some reality, some pattern of our doing the things which He says. But thirdly this morning, consider the blessed nobility. The blessed nobility of biblical child rearing. The world would downplay it. But mothering is anciently rooted in creation. God is the great giver and nurturer of life. And if God has been pleased to bless you, to make you to be a mom, to give you the privilege of giving birth to a new immortal life, and then to nurture that life, see your mothering as connected back to your bearing of the image of God. God is the great life giver. God is the great one who nurtures so tenderly and so loyally. She is called Eve, because she is the mother of all the living. Are you glad to be alive this morning? I trust most of us are. And if we're glad to be alive, we need to at least be thankful to our moms for their willingness to be Eve to us, to be the life. And to be like God, whatever their other weaknesses are, to at least do that for us, to nurture us, and to bring us along. If you're glad to be alive, then rise up and let your mom know how thankful you are. her children rise up and call her blessed. Consider the nobility of biblical child rearing. Mothering is not only an ancient term, but mothering is a long-term sacrificial work. You don't get a paycheck every Friday or every other Friday for getting up in the night and changing that dirty diaper. A mother's work is more like a farmer. The farmer who maybe has got one crop and he gets paid once a year. Or if he's got two crops, he gets paid twice a year. And only after the crop is done, all the plowing and planting and weeding and watering, all that work goes along, the paycheck's not going to come to the end. That's kind of like mothering. The mom must pour herself into her long-term crop that takes 18 to 20 years to grow to maturity. And even then, she doesn't have a guarantee of a paycheck. It may be more of heartbreak. But her business is to serve with an eye towards God. It's a long-term sacrificial work. But when that paycheck comes in the form of a young woman, a daughter, a son that has grown up to be a good citizen here on earth, and we trust one who is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, then let her own works praise her in the gates. Let that be her paycheck. Let that be her great reward. But further, amidst all of the pressures of the world around us, let us recognize that mothering is a work that pleases God. It may not please one of your professors at college that you are choosing to be a mother, that you are choosing to care for your child in a way that would make the feminists wince. It's very plainly, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Timothy, this is the stuff that as a minister of the gospel, you've got to focus on. Women in general, this is the stuff that you need to focus on everything else that you can do. Yes, women can be involved in the life of the church. They can even be involved in pulling a policy aside and instructing you more accurately in the ways of God. But of all the work that is to be done, this is the essential work, that of mothering. There are so many voices that are against our young moms. Somebody else can raise the kids. You need to do something important with your life. Nothing all that important goes on with the nurturing and the development of children. Oh, do I hear a correction there? From the feminist movement, yes. We want to put a little bit more emphasis on maternity. Good. We appreciate that. But how are you going to be able to accomplish it with everything else that you want to do? Do you think Hannah was disappointed in her paycheck for the mothering of Samuel? Do you think Elizabeth regretted any of the mothering labors that she invested in John the Baptist? What about Eunice, the mother of Timothy? Do you think that she was disappointed with her life and having a son like Timothy? In our day, mothering is downplayed. And dads, this can impact you. Dads sometimes can be urging moms to concentrate on making more money outside of the home rather than caring for the children. And I'm not saying that those things can't go to, but where's the emphasis? What's your urging? The book of Proverbs says her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall
be praised. Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace in palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that storms never assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's tender fountain, power may with beauty flow, mothers first to guide the streamlets, from them souls unresting grow. Grow on for the good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our native sod. Keep that young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessing on the hand of women, fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Let's pray. Father, we pray that our meditation in your word would help us to take steps towards a deeper appreciation of motherhood, that we would appreciate that which we take for granted, even our own life, that we would recognize our mothers being an Eve to us, being life, the mother of all the living, how you've made ladies to bear the image and their ability to give birth and their ability to so tenderly and so loyally care for the little ones. We would pray, O God, that you would help us to have a deeper appreciation of motherhood as we consider all of these graces that are necessary. It's not just a bare performance of the externals. But Lord, you tell us there needs to be that faith, there needs to be the love, the godliness, the good sense. And we would pray that as we as husbands, we as fathers, we as children, as we look to our mothers, we pray that we may give them appropriate honor. And we would ask our God that you would cause all of our young moms to be encouraged in the way of godliness, to be unashamed of this passage in 1 Timothy, where you, O God, have breathed out your mind to us and told us what is important. We're grateful, Lord, that your ways don't have to be modified, that you don't change your program for us, but that yours has been right from the beginning. And we would pray that you would be pleased to use the mothering that goes on in this assembly for the conversion of our children. We pray that you would bless their efforts, send your spirit, and create faith within our children. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.